This morning, we are going to begin a new section in our series called Foundation of Faith, and we're going to be studying Christology, or the person and work of Jesus Christ. And, you know, folks, like I said when we were studying about our triune God, the Holy Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, if you deny this, if you deny that there's a Holy Trinity, then you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, and I don't believe you're saved. And when it comes to Jesus, if you don't believe that He's Almighty God, if you deny His deity, I will guarantee that you are not saved. And believe me, I realize we're living in a day of religious pluralism and moral relativism. We have to accept all paths to God. We can't say that anything is wrong except that Jesus Christ is the only way. We can't say that, which is interesting. And I'll tell you what. As the days move on, as we get closer to the Lord's return, there is going to be more and more people that are going to look down upon us for being so narrow-minded. But I'll just tell you, just share one verse right now with you, that if you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that He's God, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins, that you're not saved. One verse. It's John 8:24. In John 8:24, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And please understand that in the original, He was not in there. That's added by the writers for clarity. But in the original writings, He's not there. It's better translated like this. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I am the great I am of Exodus chapter 3, the ego am I, the voice from the burning bush, Almighty God. And how could I be so certain? Because in John 8:58, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The only way to interpret that is that He's saying that He is the great I am, that He is Almighty God. You can't interpret it any other way. Why do you think the Jewish religious leaders were so upset with Him? You see, He being a man made Himself equal with God. And why did Jesus do that? Because He is God. It's as simple as that. And at least the Jewish religious leaders were honest about what Jesus was saying. There's many today who say, oh, Jesus never said that He was God. Well, we'll look at that over the next several weeks here. But see, if you reject the deity of Jesus Christ, if you deny that Jesus is Almighty God, you will die in your sins. And I think it's really clear. Now, here's the thing. How can so many people be wrong in what they believe about Jesus then? Well, it's simple. They deny what the Scriptures are saying. I never ask you to believe what I'm telling you. Only believe what I'm saying if it coincides with what the Scriptures are saying. That's the key. Because everything else is dangerous out there. And thus, I truly believe this is a very serious topic. I mean, the Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is a created being. He's not Almighty God, but a lesser God. The Mormons say that Jesus is the half-brother of Lucifer, not Almighty God. There are many so-called Christian leaders today who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And I understand it's hard to believe. Why would they even call themselves Christians if they deny this foundational truth? I can't tell you. I have no clue why they want to do that. I don't understand it. It's just dangerous. I'll share an article with you that's called The Decline of Christianity in America. And as I read a portion of this to you, you'll see why we're undertaking this series called Foundation of Faith and looking at these doctrinal truths. Why? So we're not going to be swayed by the schemes, the games the devil is playing, the lies, his doctrines of demons that are out there. And so much of these things are being embraced by the church today. This is what part of the article said. U.S. Today recently reported on an almost unbelievable new survey that found that 52% of American Christians believe that eternal life is not exclusively for those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. A different survey that was taken last year by the Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life found that 57% of evangelical Christians in America believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. And I was talking with Angie this morning. She said she heard the number now is by Barna is up to like 67%. 67% feel many religions can lead to eternal life, that Jesus isn't the only way. The story goes on that shocking study revealed what many evangelical leaders have known for a long time. Large number of Christians in the United States are throwing traditional Christian doctrines into the dumpster. Evangelical Christians have traditionally been those who follow the teachings of the Bible most literally. But these new surveys indicate that even a majority of them do not believe in the most fundamental precepts of the Christian's faith any longer. The Pew survey referenced above also revealed that 45% of Americans say that they seldom or never read their religious holy books. Perhaps if more American Christians were actually reading the Bible, they would know what is truth and what is error. Instead, American Christians have surrounded themselves with preachers and self-help coaches and feel-good ministers who tell them what they want to hear, who always make them feel comfortable, and who never ever tell them about sin, holiness, or the judgment of God. It goes on, the current situation in the churches of America reminds us of 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The reality is that past generations of America faithfully filled up churches across the nation that were preaching the Word of God. But today, the vast majority of Americans stay home from church each week, and many of the churches that are still drawing crowds are watering down their messages as much as they can in a desperate attempt to hold on to the people who are still there. Let me say this, and you guys know me pretty well. If I have to water down the message to keep you here, then it's not worth my time to give you the message in the first place, and we'll just close the doors and go home. If you feel that the world has what you're looking for, the answers to life problems, well, good luck with that. But I'm thankful for all of you, because you know what? You are students of the Word of God. You desire to draw close to God. And you know what? If that ever changes, I'm sorry, I'm not. I have nothing else to give you. I think that's why the Lord didn't give me any other talents except nursing. I'm not an entertainer, but I can give you the Word of God. And I think that's what's important. And this morning we're going to be looking at the person and the work of Jesus. And again, it's a very important issue. Because if we get this wrong, we're not saved. And so we're going to be looking at the deity of Jesus Christ. Do the scriptures show us that Jesus is God? Or, like many say, it's something that the early church made up. It's something that they kind of voted on and decided we need to make Jesus God. Well, that's not true. Because you're going to see by the time we finish up with this that the scriptures are very clear in who Jesus is, that he is Almighty God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son. Now, here's the thing, and this is important. What separates Christianity from every other religion of the world? What's the one thing? Well, it's really simple. All the religions of the world have a works relationship. It's a human effort. Good works for them to reach God. And for the most part, many, if not all, have no idea if they make it or not. Then they're trying to reach up to God. Do some get closer than others? Yeah, but you can't bridge that chasm that's there. And, you know, if they're not sure if they're going to make it or not, I'll help them out. Apart from Christ, you're not going to make it. It's as simple as that. Because why did Jesus come in the first place? Because we're such good people? No, it's because we've missed the mark, and the mark is perfection. That's the only thing God will accept. And thus, Christ has come to pay in full the penalty for our sins. And it's the righteousness of Christ that has now been imputed into my life so that when God the Father looks at me, he sees me as perfect, not because I am, but because of Christ's righteousness that has been given to me. That's the only reason I'm saved. You see, here's the difference between all the religions of the world and Christianity. Christianity stands by itself because it is not man-centered. It is not man reaching up to God. It is God reaching down to sinful man to pull him out of the mire that he was in. God reaching down to sinful man through the work of Jesus Christ, and it's not the other way around. See, that's the heart and soul of Christianity. It's Jesus Christ. And please understand, Jesus never claimed to be just another teacher pointing mankind to God. He claimed to be God incarnate, who came to open the door to the very presence of God, because he is the door. And again, other religions, other religious teachers, other religious leaders, they talk about having a way to God. But Jesus never claimed that he had a way to God. What Jesus said blew people out of the water, because he said, I don't have a way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. See, there's the difference. He is the way. And think about this. If you remove Buddha from Buddhism, Muhammad from Muhammadism, Confucius from Confucianism, would anything change? Absolutely not. And the reason is very, very simple. Those religions are not built upon their leaders. Well, then what was it built upon? It was built upon their teachings. It was not built specifically upon them. And so if they are removed, it still stands. But here's the thing. If you take Jesus Christ out of Christianity, it would cease to exist because Christianity is based upon Jesus Christ. There's no other way to put it. Christianity is based or linked or built upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote this regarding the claims of Jesus. He said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." You see, that's the only conclusion you can come to, is that Jesus is God. And yet, how often will we let the world tell us what to believe instead of what God says? And guys, why do we think the world has the answers when they deny who Jesus is? I mean, look at the problems that are happening in the world. Does anyone have an answer? Well, I do. It's Jesus. Jesus in the hearts and lives of the people. And I will tell you this. The world is looking for a man to rise up with the answer. And one day he is going to come forward. And he's called the Antichrist. And many will believe him because he has the answers to the problems of this world. But they're not the right answers. Jesus is the answer. You know, often we just refuse to listen to the truth that's out there because we don't like what God is saying to us. But I'll tell you this, guys. You have to have a plumb line. You have to have something that's going to keep you on course. And it's only God's Word. It's only looking to Jesus, letting Him guide you. And you see, if what we are doing, if what we are reading, if what people are telling us is contrary to what the Word of God has to say, guess who's wrong? They are. If it doesn't place Him as Creator God, Almighty God, Jesus, that is, it's wrong. But again, how often people are so strong-willed? You know, there's a story of an old sailor who repeatedly got lost at sea. I think his name was Joe. I'm not sure. So you know what his friends did? Back then, they gave him a compass and urged him to use it. Today, it would be a GPS system. And the next time he went out on his boat, he followed their advice and took the compass with him. But as usual, he became hopelessly confused and was able to find land. Finally, he was rescued by his friends. And you know, his friends were disgusted. They were impatient with him. They asked, "Why didn't you use the compass we gave you? You could have saved us a lot of trouble." Well, the sailor responded, "I didn't dare to. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept pointing southeast." You know, he was so certain he knew which way was north that he stubbornly tried to force his own personal persuasion on his compass. Unable to make it work, he tossed it aside as worthless, and he failed to benefit from the guidance it offered. So, guys, with the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to look at this issue of the deity of Jesus Christ, and specifically his attributes, which show that he's Almighty God. And thus, let's not toss God's word aside because we don't agree with it. It's the truth. And we need to not only read it and understand it, but we have to believe it and apply it to our lives. It's that important. So the first thing we're going to look at in our series in Christology, or the study of Jesus Christ, is the deity of Jesus, and we're going to look at his attributes. And I'm going to share one scripture with you before we dig too much into this, but there are those out there that say, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. That the scriptures should never show us this idea. And I'm not sure what scriptures they're reading, but it's not the Word of God if they believe that. I mean, the whole Gospel of John, that's the whole point of it. Showing that Jesus is God. But one verse, John 17:5, Jesus said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And you think, well, how does that prove that Jesus claimed to be God? Well, back in Isaiah 42:8, We're told, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor praise to carved images. In other words, if Jesus is not God, then he can never receive that kind of glory, right? Because God's not going to give his glory to another. But if he is God, and he is, then when he was taken back up into heaven after his death and resurrection, he has that glory that was with him before time began. Why? Because he's God. You see that? We obviously are going to be looking at more verses to show that Jesus claimed to be God and others recognized him as God over the next several weeks. But again, this morning we are focusing on his attributes. Does Jesus have the same attributes as God the Father, or is he, what the Jehovah Witnesses say, a lesser God, or maybe not God at all, as others say? Maybe he was just a good teacher. Well, let's look at his attributes. The first one, you can turn over to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The first attribute we're going to be looking at is that Jesus is eternal, and thus only God is eternal. And Jesus had no beginning, no end. He's always existed. Do the scriptures support this idea? Well, look at Isaiah 9:6, a verse we're probably all familiar with, not necessarily regarding this aspect of, about Jesus being eternal, but the Christmas story, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, I think all of us would agree that this verse is speaking of Jesus Christ, right? I don't think we have a conflict with that. Where does it speak of him being eternal? Well, what does it say? Everlasting Father? The Father of eternity? You know, we may not have seen that before, but Isaiah, I think, is making it clear. Jesus is eternal. That no matter how far back in time you go, Jesus existed. And no matter how far into the future you go, Jesus will exist. He's God. And turn over to Micah. Verses that, again, Christmas time we're all familiar with. In Micah 5:2, we're told this. Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." You see, this verse not only tells us specifically where the Messiah was to be born, and again, I think we all would agree that this is speaking of the birth of the Messiah, birth of Jesus. But it also speaks of the Messiah, of Jesus being eternal. Because that phrase, "goings forth are from of old, from everlasting," it's saying that beyond the vanishing point, in other words, no matter how far back in time you go, Jesus existed. The eternal God, Jesus Christ, stepped into our time domain and dwelt among us as a man, and yet he was fully God. And I don't want to be too picky here, but I'll just throw this out. Jesus wasn't around until the incarnation. The Word became flesh. God, the Son, has been around for eternity. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we use that interchangeably, and I do too. But just specifically, understand that before his birth, he was the Word. He was God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. In the incarnation, he was Jesus. So just keep that in mind. Again, I use it interchangeably too. Also, John. Verses, again, you're probably pretty familiar with chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. Listen to what John says. And again, John's point is to show us the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. And this is what John said. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So John opens up his gospel by showing us Jesus Christ is eternal. That even before the heavens and the earth were created, he was there. He's not a created being, he's eternal. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." And John uses the Greek word emi for our English word was. And it speaks of a continuing action in the past, that he was continuously in existence before the beginning. In other words, he's always existed. John could have used the Greek word genomai or became, but that would speak of Jesus coming into existence. And that's not true because he's eternal. You see, there was never a point in time or in eternity past where the Word came into being. He always existed. And again, you know, when we're speaking of this godly attribute, when we're speaking of God the Father, we said, well, how do you understand that God always existed? I don't. I can't tell you how that can be. But all I can tell you is what God's Word said, that He has always existed. And when you get to heaven, you can ask Him. And maybe we'll understand it then, maybe we won't. I don't know how something can always exist. It doesn't make sense to me with my finite mind. But that's what the Scriptures teach. Lastly, look at Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15, where it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Again, it may not be as clear as the other ones, but notice what this is saying, that once the reign of Christ begins, it will change form, but it will never end or be interrupted because it is eternal, because He is eternal. So, Jesus is eternal, a godly attribute. Are we eternal? Have we always existed? No, there was a time when we were born. Mine is October 31st. Just seeing if you guys are awake. October 31st, 1958. I was not eternal before that, but I know that my life will now continue on in Christ. The second one is omnipotence, all-powerful. And again, if Jesus manifests this in His life, then it speaks of His deity, that He's God. First of all, let's look at this. Jesus has power over death, an important one. Look at Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to pick up in verse 11. Luke 7, starting in verse 11, where we're told this. Now it happened, the day after that, He went into a city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him, and a large crowd. And when He came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still. And He said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and He presented him to His mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited His people. And this report about it went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Now, how many of you can raise the dead? I know my wife could say with my snoring I could raise the dead. That's another story, okay? We can't. In fact, some of us even have a hard time getting up in the morning, let alone raising the dead, right? This is an attribute of God, that He can raise the dead because He has power over death. Again, look at Luke chapter 8. Pick up in verse 49, where we're told this. While He was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to Him, your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, He answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe and she will be made well. When He came into the house, He permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but He said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed Him, knowing that she was dead. But He put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and He commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but He charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, here's the thing. Can you imagine the audacity of Jesus to make this claim, that this little girl who was dead will be made well, if He couldn't do it? But He could, because He's God. And He has the attributes of God the Father. He's all-powerful. He has power over death. We know the story in John chapter 11 of Lazarus, close friend of Jesus, who died. In fact, he died 4 days earlier, before Jesus got there. He's been in the tomb now 4 days. And in John chapter 11, starting in verse 36, notice what we're told. Then the Jews said, see how He loved Him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. I mean, look at all that's going on here. The Jews were wondering, why couldn't Jesus help his poor friend who was sick? I mean, the poor guy died. Jesus helped a lot of other people, and yet his friend died. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha's like, Lord, in the King James it says, it stinketh. Yeah, it's going to be bad. She knew. But once the tomb was opened, Jesus called for Lazarus to come forth, and you know what he did? Bound with the grave clothes, but alive, because Jesus has power over death. It's one of the attributes of God. Jesus has power over nature. Again, I want you to see these scriptures here, because I think it's important. It's not just what I'm saying, it's what the Word of God says. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 23. And this is what we're told. Matthew 8, starting in verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, of you a little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? As they said sail, a tempest or seismos in the Greek hits this area. It's a word we get seismology from. It was a real shaker, this storm, you might say. And for the Sea of Galilee, these kinds of storms were not uncommon. All of a sudden they can whip up and be so intense you could have 25-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee. That's how bad it could be. And again, they had smaller boats. So the disciples are fearful. They thought the boat was going down. They begin to yell at the Lord to do something, and the Lord's fast asleep after a full day of serving people. He wakes up, rebukes the wind, and all of a sudden it ceases from blowing. Everything's calm. See, who alone can have power over nature? God. And thus Jesus is God. He's all powerful. But we see that Jesus had power over death, over nature. He also has power over disease. Turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 38 of Luke chapter 4. Because again, we see Jesus have power over disease. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Not only did Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law from this high fever, but later that evening, many were sick with all kinds of diseases, and their family, their friends, brought them to Jesus to be healed, and he heals them. How could he do that? Because he's God. He has power over disease. He has power over demons. Matthew chapter 9. For those of you that have new Bibles, you're thankful that we're going all over the place, so you break them in. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Now, there's a couple points in this story regarding Jesus being all-powerful, but the one we're going to focus on here is about the paralytic man, a man who couldn't walk, and yet Jesus heals him. Heals him so he stands up and he walks away. I mean, keep in mind, his friends had to carry him to Jesus, but now he leaves on his own power because Jesus healed him. He's all-powerful. Well, not only that, but Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And regarding this same story, we're going to turn over to Mark chapter 2. Because here's the second point regarding this story. And this is, I guess, important for us. In Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, his friends. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof of where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, here's the thing. From a human perspective, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or stand up and walk? Your sins are forgiven you. Why? There's no way to prove that they're not, right? From a human perspective. It's a lot harder to say, I'm going to have this person stand up and walk, because they have to actually do it, right? So these scribes were upset with Jesus because he says, "Look, son, your sins are forgiven." So, hey, wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemy. How could Jesus say this person's sins are forgiven? Well, Jesus, showing that he is God, heals this man, proving that he can forgive this man's sins, that he's all powerful. He healed him physically, showing that he can heal him spiritually also. Well, we dealt a little bit with this one the last time, that Jesus has power over demons. Absolutely. Now turn over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 31, where we're told this. And keep in mind that as Christians, can we cast out demons? Absolutely. But where does our power come from? From God. Can we heal the sick? Absolutely. But it's not because of us, it's because of Him. It's according to His will. So it's not about us, it's about Him. But again, in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31, notice what we're told. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out to every place in the surrounding region. You know, isn't it interesting the demons know who Jesus is? Right? That he's God. That he is all powerful. And they said, you know, "Just leave us alone, man." But he cast this demon out of this man, and it's the end of it, because he's all-powerful. He's able to cast out demons from people. I mean, even James says that the demons believe. Does that make them saved? No, they know who Jesus is, that he's Almighty God. They believe that because they were once around him. They were once angels in heaven. But they fell with Lucifer. A third of them listened to the lies of Lucifer, who is Satan, and sided with him. And fell. So they know who Jesus is. Believing doesn't make them saved. They just know. It's a belief of knowing. What's in your heart? Is He Lord and Savior of your life? He's not Lord and Savior of their lives. They're not saved. One more, Luke 9:1. I'll just read it to you. Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, isn't that interesting? Who gave the disciples the power to cast out demons and heal all diseases? Jesus did. How could He do that? Because He's God. You see, He's all-powerful. We're not all-powerful. We can't cast out demons by our power or our strength. We can't heal diseases by our power or our strength. It's God who gives us the power to do it. And thus, as we looked at these verses, it's very clear. Another point is, Jesus has the power to create. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. You know these verses here, I think. If Jesus is all-powerful, then He has to have the power to create things. And what's the most powerful thing that Jesus has created? All things. You know, that's a cop-out. But that's the reality. The Bible says He's created all things. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. You see, denying the deity of Jesus was one of the heresies that was spreading through Colossae, and it's the forefront of every cult today. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses in their New World Translation of the Scriptures tell us He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, not over, but of all creation, because by means of Him all other things were created. Not all things, but all other things were created. You know, the word other is not there in the Greek, nor is it implied, not at all. And again, the Jehovah Witnesses try to prove that Jesus is not God, when in reality these verses prove that Jesus is God. Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And the word image in the Greek is eikone. And it speaks of a statue or representation. In other words, it's as we're told in John chapter 14, where Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He's an exact representation. If you want to know what God the Father is all about, look at Jesus. Because He is God. God the Son. And the invisible God became visible to us in Jesus Christ when He became flesh and blood. When He dwelt among us. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul's point is Jesus is God. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that Jesus was a created being because the Scriptures tell us that. They show us what Paul says here, that He is the firstborn over all creation. And they would change the word overall to of to fit their theology, but again, it's not what the Greek is saying. But Jesus was the firstborn, so it must mean that He is a created being in their thinking. The word firstborn in the Greek is prototkos, and it has a couple different meanings. In fact, here's the thing. The rabbis called Yahweh the firstborn of the world. Does that mean God the Father was a created being? No. Well, I'll show you what I mean. Firstborn, chronologically, it can just mean when it's speaking of Jesus in Luke 2:7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. Okay? She had no other children prior to that. She had children afterwards, but not prior. So it can be chronologically. It could be figuratively. In Exodus 4:22, we're told, Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And it can be in a positional sense, this word firstborn. And speaking of the Messiah, God the Father says in Psalm 89:27, Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. In other words, Jesus is the highest of all the kings of the earth. He is supreme to all. He rules supremely. And if you look at verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that He is the firstborn of the dead. Jesus. And so it has to mean ranking, because haven't others been raised from the dead in both the Old and New Testament? Yes. So you can't use it one way to fit your theology and then another way to fit your theology. It's got to be consistent. In fact, as we said, he is the image of God. He rules over all creation because he is God. And so in Colossians 1:15, when it speaks of Jesus being the firstborn, Paul is speaking of ranking, of position, and not that he was a created being. He's always been God, and he's always going to be God. And yes, in the incarnation, he was born through Mary, but he didn't cease from being God. Not at all. And Jesus is not part of creation. He is the creator. And he not only created all things, but by him all things consist. They are held together. There is Coulomb's law of electricity. It states that like charges repel. And if you ever had a magnet, you know what that's about. And the atom is made up of protons in its nucleus, and they're like charges, and they should repel each other, blow the atom apart, but they don't. And scientists aren't sure really why. They have some ideas, and one of the solutions to the problem is there's atomic glue that holds them together. You know what? I don't know if that's really scientific or not. That's another way of saying we really don't know what's holding them together, so it's got to be some kind of glue, and that's ridiculous. I know. And, you know, maybe I should get the Nobel Prize in Science because I'm able to answer this question. You know what holds all things together? Jesus does. Oh, you could get it too. Yeah. It's amazing how simple it is, because you can read in 2 Peter chapter 3 when Jesus lets go, you know what happens? Kaboom. Okay? But he holds all things together. So he not only created all things, but he's holding everything together because he's God. He is all powerful. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14 for a minute. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to pick up in verse 13. Matthew 14, starting in verse 13. We're told this: when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And here's the thing, 5 loaves of bread, nothing more than little crackers basically, not big loaves, you know. 2 small fish. Pickled fish, like sardines. That's all this was. And Jesus is able to feed up to 10 to 15,000, maybe more people. It was an impossible thing, but he created this food. And he not only fed these people, they weren't only full by the time they were done eating, but they had 12 baskets of leftovers. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And guys, we are just scratching the surface as we look at the divine attributes that are ascribed to Jesus, showing that he's God. And again, the reason we're taking our time with this is because there are so many today who want to deny the deity of Jesus. They negate the fact that he is God. And as Christians, we need to be able to defend what we believe. We need to know what we believe. And not just believe it because someone else has said it. We must believe it because that's what the scriptures are showing us. I know my wife, when she was teaching the youth group a few years back, the kids would answer the questions. And Julie would say, "Well, that's great, but now show me in the Bible where it says that. I don't care what you believe. Show me why you believe what you believe." And I know Leanne does the same thing. Because that's important, isn't it? It's not just, "Well, you know, Pastor Joe said..." Well, yeah, that's going to get you pretty far, right? When Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil was tempting him, what did he say? "It is written," right? That's what we need to be able to say. When someone says, "Why do you believe what you believe?" Well, it is written here. This is what God has said. This is why I believe what I believe. And it's that important to defend our faith. Now, I'm going to close with these thoughts. Jesus has been acclaimed as the greatest religious leader who ever lived, as being the most influential person to have lived on our planet, and as being unique to the degree that no one can be compared to him. But you know what? Considering Jesus Christ merely on the basis of an exemplary life and his superior moral teaching, that's wrong. There's more to it. He's Almighty God. And yes, that's the way the unbelieving world wants to look at Jesus. Why? Because they're not accountable to him then. Well, maybe some of you are here this morning and you feel that way. Well, you know, he had some good principles there. You know, I remember a newspaper writer who was interviewing me said, you know, he didn't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, but he said, you know, if people would just follow the Beatitudes of Jesus, then everything would be okay. Good luck following that, right? Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And we need to accept him more than just a teacher or an example to live by. He's Almighty God. And we're accountable to the King of Glory. And we need to open the gates of our heart and let him in. We need to let him rule and reign our lives because he knows what's best. I mean, think about all the things that are happening in this world, in this country, in this state right now. A mess. And where's our rock? Where's our stability? It's him, Almighty God, Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand who he is. And it doesn't really matter what this person said or what that person said. It only matters really what the scriptures tell us of Jesus, who he claimed to be. So our conclusion must be that there is no Christianity without Christ, guys. Because it all centers in him. That he's Almighty God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Apart from that, we're lost in our trespasses and sins. And as you study the scriptures, the predominant theme of the scriptures is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, yeah. Starting in Genesis chapter 3 with sin, the seed of the woman. And onward through Revelation chapter 22, where new heavens and a new earth, and we dwell with him for eternity. But it's all about him. What did Jesus say? The scroll of the book is written of who? Muhammad, Buddha, Joe Blow? Of him, of Jesus, the scroll of the book. From Genesis through Revelation is an unfolding story of Jesus Christ and what he has for our lives. Are there things in there how we're to live? Absolutely. But it comes from the Word. It comes from Jesus, who is the Word. You see, God became flesh. He dwelt among us. He died by crucifixion, was buried. He rose again the third day. And he alone is the all-sufficient Savior of the world. People look to be for all kinds of resolutions to their problems. They look for all kinds of saviors to come into their life to rescue them. And only Jesus can. Well, does that mean my problems will go away? Absolutely not. But he will give you the strength to see you through those problems, those difficult times. That's the key. Why do you think there are so many people in therapy and struggling so much into alcohol and drugs and all kinds of issues and all kinds of therapy? Because they're trying to find answers to their life's problems and they can't. And they refuse to surrender. And surrender is a tough thing. I'm the master of my destiny. Well, good luck with that. I don't want to be the master of my destiny. I want him to be the master. And I can rest in that. And I don't always understand why all kinds of things happen in my life. I don't understand why there's a lot of bad things that happen. But I know what the scriptures say, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And it's not just a cliche type thing. It's the reality. I believe it. I don't always understand it. But I believe it, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I believe, because this is what Jesus is telling us, that he is Almighty God. And you can't remove Jesus from being Almighty God, because if you do, you take away what the scriptures are teaching us. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:24. We opened up with this morning. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. May we not forget that. Jesus is Almighty God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Never forget that fact. And he is the Savior of the world. God sent his only begotten Son, right? Not because we are good people, but because we are sinners. And our sins have separated us from God. And we needed that bridge builder, that mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. And now we can have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Because as God looks at us, like I said, He sees us in the righteousness of Christ, as pure, as white, as holy, in a positional sense. Practical sense, everyday living, guys, we still blow it. We still are carrying around these bodies of flesh. But one day, this body of flesh will be redeemed. But understand, we have fellowship with the Father because of the Son, Jesus Christ. He is Almighty God. May we not forget that. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word and how clear the scriptures are and who Jesus is. Lord, may we understand that and believe it and be able to defend that to others who may challenge us. And Lord, as we defend it, may we do so in love, not in being harsh or unloving, because we were all there. We all rejected you at one time or another. And then we came to know you. And thank you, Lord, for that. And may we reach out to others with that same kind of love, showing them who Jesus is, Almighty God who became flesh to die for our sins. Thank you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.